Now, will you open your Bibles in the New Testament in the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2? The first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. And when you arrive there, I want you to look at the last verse of the chapter, which is verse 25. So it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop or overseer of your souls. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The more you think about this world, the more you realize that it's a place where change is continually taking place. It might well be that for you in 2006, there are going to be great changes taking place in your family circle and situation and circumstances. It may be that it was just that for you in 2005, and you can recall that year, and you may well be saying, well, I'm glad that 2005 has passed, and I just hope that 2006 is going to be better. Because of what happened, what great change came about in our situation in the last year. We know that change is taking place nationally and internationally. We know in this year that there's new leaders being appointed to political parties. And it's just characteristic of the world. It's a place where change is constantly taking place. Now, I'm saying that to you because the Bible speaks about change, and it speaks about it in various ways. It seeks to point out to us that one of the greatest changes that could ever take place in the life of a man or a woman is that change that comes about when they enter into true Christian experience through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a wonderful and such a great change that when our Savior spoke about it, he said it's being born anew. It's a new birth from above. It's a birth that the Holy Spirit is responsible for. And later, when the Apostle Paul sought to remind the Christians in Corinth what had happened to them, you remember how he put it. He says, when someone is in Jesus Christ, they are a new creation. Old things passed away, and everything becomes new. It's a wonderful change, therefore. And really, this is what Peter is reminding these Christians about in the words of our text. They are suffering because of their faith in Christ, and he's written this letter to them to encourage them again to press on in the faith, regardless of every trial and difficulty that they are encountering. And in the course of that, he is seeking to remind them of what it is that has already happened to them. They are Christians. And he says this about them, you were like sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the bishop, the overseer of your souls. And if you're a Christian this evening, this wonderful change has taken place in you. And if you're not a Christian this evening, you're a stranger completely to what is described in this verse that we are looking at together this evening. And so God being our helper, we're going to look into it. God speaking to our hearts and to our minds, and God using this word to give us insight again into the wonders of the gospel and of the grace of God towards sinners in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the first things that we notice about this verse as we look at it together is this, that Peter is seeking to say to us that every Christian is someone with a past. Did you know that? Did you remember that? Have you realized that? Notice the two important phrases in this verse. You were, but are now. So the Christian is someone with a past. We've all got a skeleton in the cupboard if we are Christians. And Peter is describing it very graphically. He's putting it like this. What we used to be, sheep going astray. Now, he isn't the first that have put it like that. Some 800-odd years before, there was an evangelist and a preacher in the Old Testament called Isaiah, and he said the very same thing. All we, he said, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So that means if you are not a Christian tonight, you are still going astray. You're unconverted. You've not come to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And you notice when he speaks about men and women and boys and girls in this verse, he doesn't use the word men, women, boys or girls, but he uses the word souls. And sometimes that word is used interchangeably, speaking about people, about you, about me. And he is seeking to remind us this evening that we are all here, regardless of whether we are Christian or not. We've got souls, that immaterial part of you and of me, that part that has to live on when this body is no more. And the Bible goes to point out to us that the soul has faculties, or the soul has features, if you like. And three of the important features of the soul are just these: the understanding, the will, the affections. And what Peter is saying here to these Christians, you haven't always been as you are now. There was a time when you were going astray. The whole of your being was going astray. You were astray in your understanding. You were astray in your will. You were astray in your affections. And if you're not a Christian tonight, that's still true of you. Think of it just for a moment. Astray in your understanding. The world is full of people like that tonight. From leaders to the common people, astray completely in their understanding, about God, in their understanding about themselves, in their understanding of what happens after death, in their understanding concerning heaven, in their understanding concerning hell. How common it is, certainly in Wales, for the way that people like to think about God. When I was a teenager going along to Sunday school and eventually graduated to the adult class, and some of the old deacons would gather there, and I can remember some of the things that they used to say. And I remember one old deacon putting it like this. He said, "Well, I like to think about God like this." Excuse me, Mr. Williams, you're not given that privilege. But there are many that are like that. They think about God as the God of love, which he is. But for them, that's the total of his being. There is no righteousness, no justice, no wrath, no nothing. So that they live their lives thinking and believing that it's all right with everybody. At the end of the day, why? Well, because this is how I think about God. I wonder if you think like that about God tonight. Thank God that he is a God of love. Thank God that he is a God of mercy. Thank God he is the God of grace. Every Christian thanks God for him in this way this evening. But my friends, he's also a God of righteousness, a God of justice, a God who calls sin, sin, a God who cannot condone sin, a God who cannot behold iniquity, the God with whom we have to do, the God before whom one day we're going to have to stand, every one of us, and give an account of ourselves to him. But astray, astray in your thinking. And astray in your thinking about yourself. Well, I'm respectable. I'm a reasonable citizen. I try my best. I am neighborly. I would do a kindness for anyone if I could. Therefore, surely that currency must count for something before God. That's a stray in your understanding. The last nail that God drives into the coffin of the pride of a man or a woman is this: there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, astray in your thinking about yourself. If you try hard enough, if you do your best, surely God won't turn you away when you meet him and you've done that. But that's wrong thinking. That's thinking that's astray. It is only grace and mercy and faith in Christ and an acknowledgement of sin and repentance that alone can bring a soul to know the blessings of salvation in a crucified and risen Redeemer. And astray in your thinking about heaven and about hell. The general consensus is that if there is a heaven, surely all will enter there. There was even a universalism at the very heart of the pietism of the early decades of the last century. And they think like that, and they live their life like that, and they build their hope upon that eventually, if there is a heaven, surely we all will arrive there. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, nothing that defiles shall ever enter heaven. And hell? Reading an article in the Daily Telegraph some weeks ago, and the writer was quite openly saying that, you make your own hell upon earth. That's the sum of it. And even for some thinkers and for some philosophers, that's how they understand it. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says it's a place where the fire is not quenched and where the worm doesn't die. In other words, it's unending, it's eternal, it's final separation from God. And you know, Peter is saying, do you know, you're Christians now, but there was a time when you weren't. And do you know what you were like then? Sheep going astray. One writer says that the Judean countryside had no fences. And because of that, the wild animals had easy access to a flock. And their lives day by day were precarious because of predators. And they could lose their life in a moment. And you know, that's precisely how the Bible describes your life and my life. Don't boast about tomorrow. Who knows what is going to happen tomorrow? You've been hearing a riot about the Israeli Prime Minister hours before he fell into the sickness that will surely take his life. He was smiling, holding up a check. and he seemed to have got much better than what he was from his previous experience of sickness. And then in a moment, and you know, we've all seen that, haven't we, in our villages and in the place where we have lived. I've seen that when I worked in the pastorate, happening so quickly. What Peter is saying is this: every Christian has a past. And if you are not a Christian, this is what is true of you tonight. Sheep going astray. How important it is that God would help us each one to understand and to think through and to take in that important emphasis that the Bible makes. But notice, secondly and equally simply, Peter describes the Christian not as only someone that has a past, but the Christian as someone that has undergone a great change. I called your attention to two phrases here earlier. You were, but are now. And the great change comes about by this verb in this verse, returned. Now what a simple word that is to understand. No one here tonight that doesn't understand what the word returned means. We've come to church. At the end, we're hoping to return home. We're going back. And what Peter is saying here is this: that this is true of every Christian. They've been returned to God through faith in Christ Jesus. And you believe me, I'm sure, when I tell you that this word returned comes from the original language of the New Testament, that Luke, when his Acts are translated into English, is translated by the word converted. And it would be quite true to the text if we were to say, you were like sheep going astray, but you've been converted unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. There's been a turnabout in your life. A change in you has taken place. That change that the early preachers of the gospel in the Acts used to call upon their listeners to do. Repent and be converted. Repent and return unto God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Peter is saying here has happened to every Christian man and woman. The Apostle Paul puts it graphically like that when he writes his first letter to the Thessalonians. He puts it like this: ye said you have turned to God from idols to worship and to serve the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who will deliver us from that wrath that is to come. This is something that has happened to the man or the woman that becomes a Christian. It's written in that kind of tense. It isn't something primarily they do, but primarily something that is done to them. And in response to it, they return. And they return back to the God from whom they were straying constantly and continually as they were living out their lives in this world in a state of nature. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, that's happened to you. That's true of you. This is what has taken place in your life. Remember how Mr. Doddridge put it in that great hymn of his? He said, he drew me. And I just followed on. He was made willing in the day of God's power. His arguments were answered. His rebellion was conquered. And everything about him was such that he knew God's grace bringing him to the Saviour. Now, if you were not a believer tonight, in the simplest way in which I can put it to you, my friend, this is true of you. And if you are not a Christian, if you have not been converted, you are still going astray, and you are living your life in great, great danger. How is it with you then? Do you know anything about this work of grace? It's wonderfully taken place in one of the young folk in our family within the last 3 weeks, all on their own, without any pressure or any influence whatsoever, in the hearing of the Word of God. Something happened. It was of God. And what is it now? Going astray. But they've undergone a great change. And they've been returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of their souls. But you know, There's a third simple thing that is said about this here. And it's this. Not only having a past, not only undergoing a great change, but the third simple thing is this. They have now made Christ to be the shepherd and the overseer of their soul. That's what's happened. They were living life before without him. Without any knowledge of him, without any trust in him. But now, having returned, having repented, having put their faith in Christ, that Christ whom they are trusting in has become the shepherd and the overseer of their souls. Two great names, two great titles given to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherd. The Old Testament speaks of God like that, doesn't he? The Lord is my shepherd, David could say. And it's put like that in Psalm 100. We are the sheep of his pasture. The shepherd, the one who cares, the one who protects, the one who provides. And these two titles link up with each other, don't they? The shepherd and the overseer. If you like, it's almost as if the shepherd is the title and the overseer is the function of the shepherd. What does he do? He oversees the flock. John Newton in his great hymn puts it like that, doesn't he? Jesus, my Saviour, my Shepherd, my Friend, my Prophet, my Priest, and my King, my Lord and my Life, my Way and my End, accept the praise that I bring. The overseer, the one who protects, the one who deals with you in providence, favorably and in dark providences, But he deals with you and he deals with me in the way that is best for you and the way that is best for me, having our eternal good at heart. He goes before. He's present with you. He comes behind you. And you're encircled by his care and by his watching over you. Isn't it interesting that when God gave gifts to his church, he gave the gift of a pastor. And it's the word for shepherd. And it's interesting, isn't it, that that's what the pastoral ministry is all about, isn't it? Feeding the flock, little by little, as plain, as clear as you can. Ministering to every need that you find within the congregation. Ministering the whole counsel of God. Not only those texts that are pleasing and loving as far as you are concerned. And then protecting the flock and ministering to the flock. Caring for them in their varying needs. Ministering to them with their problems and with their difficulties. Having a heart for them. Encouraging them. Disciplining them. Guiding them and leading them into the truth, into the pastures of God's word, that they might be fed and nourished and built up and made strong. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. Is everything to the soul that trusts in him. Is he your shepherd? Is he your overseer? My friend, we can go through this year. We don't know what's facing us. But if our faith is in him, if our trust is in him, he will guide us and he'll be everything to us that we shall ever need. And he shall finally gather us from the fold of grace into the fold of glory, where throughout the ages of eternity, seeing him, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Is. For you were like sheep going astray, but you've returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. The Christian, someone with a past. The Christian, someone that has undergone a great change. The Christian is one who has Jesus to be the shepherd and the overseer of their souls. Well, in all the simplicity of that, may God bless it to us each one and grant us grace to believe the gospel and to know the love of God in Christ and to know the Saviour to be ours forever and ever and we his forever and ever. God bless his word simply to us for his name's sake. Amen.